a hand that doesn't let go. A hand that offers love, compassion, offers mercy. God's hand never lets go of those who once take hold of it. We as individuals can let go of God's hand, but He'll never let go of ours once we take hold of His. In getting ready to leave the house this evening, my daughter looked at me and she said, "Dad, don't be like Paul and preach till midnight." It's good to look out across this audience and see smiling faces. It's always good to talk to an audience that's not hostile. And I appreciate this opportunity very much to be able to stand before you and share with you some words that I have put together. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you, especially of those of you that are visiting. We do appreciate your presence. It's my earnest desire that the things that I say tonight will be out of love, that they will be truth. And I pray that this message will strengthen each of us in the faith. Faith that was once delivered, as spoken in Jude chapter 3, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered to the saints, once and for all. What does that mean to us? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17 says it very aptly. That we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand Satan and the evil forces. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that our feet are beshod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I hope that the things that I say tonight will be to the glory of God and do so through Christ Jesus our Lord. That each of us may be edified and uplifted. That we may grow closer together in love, in unity, in purpose. That we may have strength through the bond of love. That we may grow towards maturity in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd like to begin by reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. My lesson is, well, it's not a lesson in geometry. It's not a lesson in dealing with the pyramids of Egypt. My lesson tonight is about love. Love that brings about unity, that pulls us together and binds us together for a common cause, that much good may be done. But why the triangle? Well, most of us have heard the term a triangular love affair. And tonight I want to talk on our relationship in a triangular love affair. There are two types that we're familiar with, I'm quite certain. One we need to avoid and stay away from. That is a love affair, a triangular love affair that we have no right to engage in. But there is a love affair that we need to seek and to be a part of. I want us to look at love from two viewpoints. One, from God's, and two, as the world views it. Basically, there are two types of love. Good. You know, there's an art to writing on a chalkboard. Good and bad. There are characteristics under each one. There's a dividing line that divides these characteristics. There's a line here that means those things that are good, they're not compatible with the things that are bad, those things that are evil. What are some of these characteristics? Well, let's look a little bit at the bad side. From a worldly sense, as the world sees and views love, first of all, I believe that the world doesn't really understand love. It's more of an emotional thing rather than an intellectual thing. Don't get me wrong, people that love need to have emotion. We need to be stirred up. We need to have compassion. Tears need to come to our eyes at the proper time because of love. But I think sometimes the world looks at love when it's just merely infatuation. Love can be sensual, excessive gratification of the senses. It's not spiritual. Looks upon the material things of the earth. It's devilish. No concern for Jesus. Provokes evil. Selfish. Love of the world is selfish. That's what the world has to offer. Has only immediate goals. Things that apply to the now, to the today. What feels good for me today? Well, let's compare that the love that we need to seek, the type of love, the characteristics of love that's spoken of in God's holy word. Number one, it seeks God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You have to have love for that, a growing love. It's spiritual, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, considerate of others. It's patient, it's kind, it's unselfish, looking for the good of other people. Has long-range goals. Who else, besides people, besides Christians, can look forward to eternity in heaven with God, with conviction, with desire? Who else but Christians? Who else but those who know the truth, know what awaits them beyond death? One thing about this kind of love, what's it do for us? It helps us prepare for the future. Helps us to prepare. These things are so far apart, it's just as light is from darkness. Truth. What would I tell you? It's just tough to write. Truth is from sin, from unrighteousness. No compatibility. Just as God and Savior are so far removed. No affinity. There's no attraction. No likeness. They don't agree. There's a great dividing line here. I'm not saying anything that we're not already aware of. What I'm trying to do is to help each of us as Christians realize our place in life, our position in life, and what it is that we're to do. And spreading the gospel. That we're to be stirred up with a fervent love for God, for His Son. There's a distinct dividing line between God's world and Satan's world. And we can't live in both of them. We've got to make a decision. We've got to be able to tell people about this great love that God has for us. No more do these two go together than when Jesus spoke in Luke concerning Hades and paradise and a place of torment. There's a great gulf fixed there. What did that mean? You couldn't go back and forth. Neither can we as Christians here in this life expect to go to heaven if we're going to live and do this. We've got to make a choice. We've got to help people in this world to make a choice. We can't drag them into the church, but we can certainly help them make a choice. And that's our purpose, to take people, make them aware of truth, of what God has in store for us. Bring them to the pinnacle, to the point of decision. Let them make the decision. Let's plant the seeds Let the gospel, let God do their part. Christians cannot willfully stand on the dividing line and participate in both worlds. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, find the words of Christ. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the riches of this world, the pleasures therein. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus on the mount of temptation. God only are we to serve. It's a dividing line. It's a decision line. We have to make a choice. We have to help other people make a choice. And if we don't make a choice, we're still making one. To choose not to choose is still making a choice. Because serving God is active, it's not passive. If we elect to be passive, we've chose to serve Satan, to serve the riches of the world, to ignore God. We've got to be active. That's what Christianity is all about. It's alive. It's not a dead religion. It's not something that just happens to us and we sit around and wait for it to happen. We make things happen in the Christian realm. That was its design and its intent. If we don't make the right decisions, we have to bear the consequences. That's the message we need to tell the people in the world. To understand what great reward there is in heaven for those who love the Lord and obey Him. Let them be aware of the disastrous consequences of those who choose not to love the Lord. We have the power to choose. This is right. This is correct. We're at liberty to choose. God doesn't force us. But as we go through life, we find that it's not always easy making the right decision. God realizes that. What He wants us to do is to do our very best to live for Him. When we do falter, it's not because we've willfully sinned. And when we do fall, that's where the blood of Christ comes in. God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. Through them, we can be made as though we are perfect. God will not charge sin to our account if we're striving to be faithful, if we're following truth. If we're teaching it, if we're active in truth, then God, through His Son, will forgive us. You know, there's a simple formula that I heard a long time ago about helping us make the right decisions. Go nowhere I would not like to be when Jesus comes. Do nothing I would not like to be doing when Jesus comes. Say nothing I would not like to be saying when Jesus comes. We can go on. Think nothing I would not like to be thinking when Jesus comes. If we can do this every day of our life and we get up from our bed in the morning and go about our daily life with an attitude such as this, that we won't have to be ashamed if Jesus comes back and finds us somewhere we shouldn't be, doing something we shouldn't be doing, saying something we shouldn't be saying. How does this take place? The only way you can do all of this is to be educated. It doesn't happen by chance. And right there is the instrument of education. Applying ourselves to a fervent study of God's Word. It's all part of our active effort in putting on Christ Jesus, putting Him on. It's an active process, as I said before, it's not passive. It's alive, it's moving, it's doing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, words you've heard before, let's go through them again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. According to God's divine power, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we need to get along in this life and prepare us for the life to come. Everything he has provided for us without exception. And it's through the knowledge of him. That's the only way it happens, through the knowledge of him. Putting upon the cloak of Jesus, his divine nature. And here's his divine nature, beginning in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. That's active, earnest effort, diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. That's the divine nature of Jesus. We're to put these things on in our life. It's maturing. It's growing. It's an active process. Well, I'll continue on reading. For if these things be in you and abound, that is, they're alive, they make you that you neither shall be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What fruit are Christians to bear? What is the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian. But he that lacketh these things is blind spiritually and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's not talking about people who have never known Jesus. He's talking about Christians because they were once purged from their old sins. But if we forget these things, then if we're not active in pursuit of putting upon the divine nature of Jesus, what happens to us? We become spiritually blind and we forget the love that once reached down to us and pulled us up out of a sinful world. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I don't know how the people who believe in once saved, always saved can get around these last two verses, verses 9 and 10. It's impossible. They must tear the page out of the Bible. I don't understand how anyone can read this and believe that once saved, always saved. We must be in control of self in order to love as we should. We need to control our emotions through a trained and educated intellect. And that happens through studying the Word of God. People who love according to the world allow their emotions to rule their lives. Well, I think and I feel and I believe, and that's why we have Christianity divided. And every one of us needs to make preparation to be here for Brother Phillips' lesson in the upcoming meeting in the first part of April. As I understand, he's going to talk about this so-called unity movement. Brothers and sisters, it is severe. We need to take it to heart because it's here in Dayton, it's around this country, and it's in the world, and it's affecting the foundation of the church today. And it's serious. And it's only going to take active people who are concerned for truth and the spreading thereof to thwart the power that's trying to divide us and tear us apart, to dilute the gospel and make it a social thing where anything goes and we can shake hands and be in fellowship with just about anybody. All they have to do is say, I believe in Jesus. That's not faith. That is not the faith that's spoken of in Holy Writ. Well, I suppose it's not time we get to the triangle. Haven't up there long enough. We're all familiar with soap operas, aren't we? And the one thing that's full of soap operas, and that's triangular love affairs. And brothers and sisters, If we view these things for enjoyment and pleasure and entertainment, we're condoning the illicit activities that are portrayed on the television screen. And I'm going to say that because it's in my house as well. It's not good. It's love as the world sees it, because the world accepts it, and it's fine. They're doing their thing. They have a right to do whatever they want to do. This is true. But it's not authorized by God. It has nothing to do with these good things that we had over here. It doesn't promote love in a good sense, because it's not love that comes from God. Sometimes it'll take more than a triangle to aptly portray the things that go on today, the soap operas. It takes more than 3 points and 3 sides. I would like to make a statement. Love always works best when 3 are involved. Well, I better not stop right there. You're liable to throw stones at me. There's a couple qualifying factors here. Always in this. Always when? Well, whenever you have people here and people here who have a right to have a relationship together, or God authorizes this relationship. And God is there. That's the triangle love affair that we need to be concerned about and seek. Because there isn't one thing that we do in life as Christians where God should not be involved. Nothing. Our home, our job, whether we're out camping, fishing, it doesn't make a bit of difference. God needs to be a part of our mental process. That God and everything we do guides our lives. There are various types of love, and we can't get into all of these. The English language doesn't do the word love justice when we read it in the Bible, especially King James or any other, because there are so many different Greek words that are translated just love, but they're various meanings and degrees, depths of love. Do we really understand the love that God has for us or had for us when he put Jesus on the cross? Can we understand and comprehend that kind of love? Can any of us take one of our children who's perfectly healthy and say, take the heart out of my child and give it to another child who needs a heart, or else he's going to die? Is there anyone here that can understand that kind of love? I can't. I've got 3 daughters, and I can't imagine, and they're all 3 healthy as far as I know. I can't imagine somebody coming to me and say, my son is dying. We need your daughter's heart. Would you allow us to have her heart? And then me allow that to take place. If there's any way of comprehending it, that would be basically how we'd have to do it, to understand that kind of love. But it goes more than that. We're not going to get into that study tonight. But there's love between brothers and sisters of the flesh. There's love between brothers and sisters in the faith. Love between a husband and a wife. Various kinds of love. God seeks to influence the life of everybody who desires to be part of this relationship. His grace and his truth comes this way. We, because of his love, we have to respond and reciprocate and show the return of love to God. These are the forces here. Terrible writing. They're that bring unity. The circle of unity that takes place is when these people have a right to have a relationship, and that truth is involved, and the grace of God and truth, the grace of God comes to the individuals, the love of God, because of truth. Now you just can't go to God any way you want to. It's got to be through truth. There's no other way. I need to take a lesson in chalkboard writing. Remind me to do that. Okay, right here. One thing about a triangle I'd like to point out, that in geometry, it's one of the strongest symbols there is. Today, the triangle is used in the building of bridges, of skyscrapers, of domes. It's strong. And we, in everything that we do in life, in interacting with people, we must interact with people. If we have God at the pinnacle, God at the apex, we can have unity, providing it's all in truth. No other way. The circle of unity has got to be where people have a right to interact. We interact with God according to truth. It doesn't make any difference who the person is or what the object is. It has to be authorized by God. In order for the church to grow, we must have a love for God, a love for each other, and love for those who have not yet become a part of that situation, of that relationship. I think the main point of this lesson is that without God, do we really have love? Looking again at 1 John chapter 4, and just verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." In order for Christians to be successful, we have to understand that fact. We must be motivated by love to do what God asks us to do. How do we come to know this love and have it grow in our lives? Looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The love of God comes by studying truth, studying the scriptures, applying it to our lives. That doesn't become a burden to us, that it's we have a drudgery about getting ready to come to services. We're passive in our daily life about trying to tell other people about Jesus when we have opportunity. We let opportunity slip through our fingers many times, for whatever reason it may be. The love of God, how can we comprehend it? It's not that we have to. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, we read that "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It doesn't say whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. It's conditional. It says should. It's not just a matter of having mental assent and believing that Jesus is the Christ. It's that, but it's much more. We should have eternal life if we just take hold of God's unchanging hand and not let go. What does this mean? Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25 for a second. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." A propitiation, what does that mean? Look at chapter 4, verse 7. "Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." A propitiation means a covering over our sins, wherein sin is not charged to our account. That's the effect of God's love, but it's conditional. We have people in sin in the world. And as God views these people, He views and He sees sin. What's the word propitiation mean? It means this. These are people who need God's grace. And when you put Jesus on the cross between a sinful world and God, what happens? When you put the blood of Christ and you take people who try to go to God this way, they don't have the blood. John chapter 10 illustrates very well that Jesus is the door, and there's only one way to God, and that's through Him. Only one way to the Father. We as people must come to God through Jesus, where the blood is at. Because God's grace and God's love extends only to the cross. It doesn't go beyond. There's no salvation outside of Jesus. There is none. And then when God looks at us through the blood of Christ, it's as though we had never sinned. That's what it means in John chapter 3, verse 16. That God looks upon us as though we had never sinned because of the propitiation of the blood of His Son. Of what it does to our lives. But we must. God will go this far. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, concerning the gospel. It's God's power to save. There's no salvation outside the gospel. There's no salvation outside the blood of Christ. We sing this song, don't we? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sins. We have to go to Jesus. That's our job as Christians, to stay in Jesus and to take those people that are not Christians out here and take them to Christ. There is much more that could be said about love and what God's love can do in our lives. There's much can be said about the power of the gospel. I would like to just say a few things about this, just to illustrate how powerful the gospel is, how powerful the love of God is. You know, it's so powerful that it can take a needle away from a heroin addict. It can take a bottle away from an alcoholic. It can clothe the poor and feed the hungry. It can remove fear and anxiety out of the lives of battered women and children. It can heal their stripes. That's how powerful love is and how powerful the gospel is. Because what the love of God does, it puts us in proper perspective with life and with God. Men who once beat their wives and their children, they come to the gospel, can have a changing effect upon their lives. It can take away black eyes. It can turn sinful people into godly people. You know, love cannot be seen or adequately defined. Its definition of invisibility is seen by the action that it produces. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30 is an illustration of that we're all familiar with. When the man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, he was robbed and stripped and beaten and left for half dead, and a priest and Levite walked by. They went out of their way to walk by. They didn't want nothing to do with him. And a Samaritan came along and had compassion. Now, the priest and the Levite, in their daily activities, preaches God and righteousness and love and obedience. But all the words in the world wouldn't help that beaten man there half dead. But here comes a man along and doesn't have to say, I love you. He reaches down and he helps this person. Draws him unto himself and comforts him. Words of love don't mean you love. Action expresses that we love. A word of caution. Love does not excuse. It doesn't hold hands with sin. It doesn't allow that. We have to be careful. Because God does not forgive without repentance and acceptance of His Son. Love and truth are compatible. Have no compatibility with sin and error. Without truth, there is no salvation. And love must be guided by truth. To have the proper love, we must be guided by truth. God sent His love to us through truth, through His Son, Jesus. See, we must love Jesus in order to go to heaven. That means we must love the truth in order to go there. One thing about love Love is like an emollient. An emollient is something that softens and soothes. It's a buffer between things. And love can go a long ways in helping people as they interact in life with other people. Because there are times when we have friction between us. But if we really have love for one another, that love can be a great emollient in tearing down walls and reducing the friction that stands between us. There is so much about love that we just need to study and understand. But it's the catalyst behind all that we do that is good. We must make the decision to serve God or the pleasures of sin. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua made that decision when he said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, that is beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Decision making. What side of the line are we going to be on when it concerns love? We're going to love the world so much that we decide the wrong side. We need to decide. Make a decision to serve God. In closing, there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. How much do we love Jesus? Do we love him enough to obey? If you're a Christian and have not been active in receiving and sharing God's love, then you need to consider your relationship with God and take the appropriate steps to gain his favor once again. To rekindle that fire, that love that first brought you into that saving relationship with God. And those of you, if there are those here in this audience that you're not Christians, then you need to realize that unless you take the steps to become a Christian, you cannot be a beneficiary of God's grace. God is the great benefactor, and his will is made out, and it specifies who is going to receive his blessings. You have to be a Christian. It's just that simple. How do you become a Christian? Ephesians 2, chapter 8, says that by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation," which is where? In Christ Jesus. No other place. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 tells us we're baptized into Christ. Salvation is in Jesus. The only way to get into is be baptized. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says that we're buried with him. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Spiritual death. Crucifying the old man of sin. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When? When were we made free from sin? When we obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered. What was the form of doctrine? The gospel of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only thing we can obey. When Peter said on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized," we're obeying the form. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the likeness of our being baptized in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how we become a Christian, being baptized into Jesus. Believing that he is the Son of God. Repenting of our sins, turning to God, turning to the love that can save us. That's the message we need to take to the people we come in contact with every day. Because that's the only way we can go to heaven. We need to take somebody with us when we go. Remember this, that love is the glue that joins us to Jesus. That's the glue. That's the binding agent that holds us together. We've got to be in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's blessings go nowhere else. They flow no other place except in heavenly places. Now, how many heavenly places are there in this world? The church. That's where the blessings are at, in the church. Got to be in Jesus to enjoy those blessings, to have that hope of eternal life, to look forward with great expectation of living with God when this life is over. Are you ready to let God have his way with you? To make you and mold you after his will? Whatever your need is, we stand ready to help you if you would, but come as we stand and sing.